February 8, 1983. Oscar Baker is the speaker. And looking around for a topic for tonight, I thought I would take up something rather general for once instead of the specific. We wonder sometimes what God is aiming at, what His plan is, what His purpose might be, what He has in mind. And, of course, there's probably a great deal of difference of opinion on that. The subject is so vast, and the time is so long, and the distances are so great, and all of that in God's universe, that it's pretty hard for us to pinpoint any one thing and say, well, now this is it. This is God's plan and purpose. And He hasn't told us a great deal about all these things. He has told us what's necessary for us to know, and the rest He has kept pretty much to Himself. Now we do know, as we start out in the Bible, that the first thing it said is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens is dual, two, not plural, not singular. And we would naturally conclude, when we read that, that He created the heavens and the earth, and that was all done at one time. And yet we find things in the Bible which make us stop and think. Did He do that all at one time? Were the heavens and the earth all created at the same time, or was there some great vast time difference between the two? Well, that's question number one, I suppose. Were the heavens and the earth created simultaneously? And then, of course, we have no idea the extent of the heavens. We use our telescopes and we reach way out there, but I'm afraid they're rather puny. We figured we've reached out about 4.5 billion years into space, light years. And probably they haven't come to the end yet. And it's going to be pretty hard for man's finite mind to comprehend the infinite. But whatever may have happened, we have something mentioned over in Ephesians 1:4 that gives us another little bit of light on these beginnings. And that is that there is a church, which is the body of Christ, which was chosen before the overthrow. I know that will be foundation in your Bible, but that was the classical Greek, and the Greek that the Bible was originally written in, that word meant overthrow, not foundation. Now, if you're reading classical Greek, it's all right to translate that foundation, because that's the way they used it, but not the common people. Well, that gives us some little start, that there was some overthrow. Now, at the time of that overthrow, we are told that there was a promise made. We find that in Titus 1:2. We might just take a look at it. Titus 1:2. Good idea to look at some of these scriptures, and that way we keep them in mind better and remember them. I might read the first verse too. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which is after godliness, in hope, Paul, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. World there's ages. That is, before the ages began, and that would be before the overthrow, because the overthrow was the beginning of the ages. which just amounts to this, that God has made a promise in, and it's in Christ, and it is concerning eternal life. Now, eternal life can have quite a spectrum of meanings. If you talk about eternal life in John's Gospel, why, it is a life that you receive here and now, put into you, and it is called the new man, and the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, and many other names in various parts. The new man in Ephesians. That is one area for eternal life. John is the only one that uses it with that particular meaning. We find it used over in Matthew, and there we can see very clearly that it is referring to some position, some promise, some reward in the kingdom of heaven. And it is mentioned that it is not easy to get it, as straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to that. And there's a lot of people who will take the broad way. These are believers, not unbelievers. He isn't talking about that. It isn't a matter of salvation. It's a matter of rewards in the kingdom. A lot of believers take the broad way, the easy way, and have a good time, and end up with their works being burned up and made themselves saved with the fire, as we find in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. In other words, they suffer loss. The end is destruction, destruction of the works, burned up by fire. And it seems that there may be somewhat of a general idea of that in the dispensation we have today, that there are rewards and things like that can be lost if people are not careful to walk the straight and narrow way. We find that these prime things that we're talking about, fundamental things, are carried pretty much all through all the scriptures and through all the families of God. Well, now, in connection with this promise we have here in Titus, there's also something about God's desire for what he wants now. And we find that in Ecclesiastes 3.15. Ecclesiastes 3.15. Ecclesiastes 3.15. That which hath been is now. Well, there was an overthrow and sin came into the universe. And at the time Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, that condition is still in order. And so when this was written, sin had been up till then from the time of the overthrow. The next phrase, and that which is to be hath already been. There's something in the future, and God is looking for a perfection in the future. And there has been a perfection in the past. When God created the heavens and earth, Genesis 1:1, he tells us over in Isaiah 45 that they were not created empty. They're not created in vain, void, and so on. They were created to be inhabited. Which gives us an idea that when the heavens and the earth were first created, or at least the earth was first created, as it says there, that it was to be inhabited. Well, now, of course, we have a lot of scientists and pseudoscientists and so on who are doing their very best to find traces of a former race of people on the earth. And they have come up with some interesting things, and quite often they've been fooled by somebody who pulled a practical joke on them, as was the Piltdown man. Actually, they just haven't found very much. Well, of course, the reason for it is that any civilization, any beings that lived on this earth before that overthrow would be gone, no trace of them, because this whole earth was overthrown with water, and the greater part of the surface of it is covered with water and with ice. And not only that, but after millions of years, it has been eroded, washed down, rip tides going around the earth, they caused no barrier till if there was anything back before this overthrow is pretty well obliterated, pretty well erased. And I don't expect to find anything like that. Now, we find some remains in one way. Everything was in order when the earth was created, had no water on it. And stones, precious stones, it speaks of in that domain, Satan's Eden, and gold and silver and so forth. And now that has been so thoroughly smashed and mixed up and with the earth and so on that we have to dig here and there to find it. We don't find very big pieces of it very often, once in a while. So it's been a pretty good job of pulverizing. Well, those give us some ideas, at least of that. Now, it has been perfect. He's looking for that which hath already been, a perfect new heavens and earth, which we find in chapter 21 of the Revelation. And then the last phrase is, and God requireth that which is past. That can be translated, bringeth back that which is past, or that he seeketh that which is past. Whichever. Make much difference. That's why God is looking forward to is a new heavens and earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that should be the hope of mankind who have a partner for his purpose. But we discover as we go on that there was something beyond that. But we won't go into that just right now. Now, I spoke of the fact a while ago that there just might be a chance that the heavens which are above us, the firmament that holds the stars and all the planets and suns and so forth, was created before the earth was. And just take a look for a moment at Job 38, 4-7. Job 38, 4-7. Now, sometime when you have time and nothing to do, read that chapter 38 of Job. You can read some before and some after. And you will discover that God is asking Job a lot of questions. And you'll get into it and you'll find out that there's about 40 of those questions. And Job couldn't answer one of them. Now, Job thought he knew something. He even felt that God had sort of shortchanged him, that he had let him suffer and he wasn't to blame. And so he maintains his righteousness and blamed God for his unfortunate condition, which of course was entirely wrong. He didn't know everything. And although Job couldn't answer any of those questions, it's quite likely that you won't find anybody today that can answer more than 5 or 6 of them at least. 40 questions. Like how you like to take an exam, entrance exam, for instance, get into heaven, answer those 4 questions or something like that, you know. But anyhow, 4-7. God says to Job, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job, where were you? Well, that's really a question. He says, declare, tell it if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof? If thou knowest. Can you tell that, Job? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations or the sockets thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When? At a certain time when the morning stars, angels, sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Looks like we might have a couple of orders here of angelic beings. And we do find there are. There are principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. There's also the angelic beings, angels, who are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, that is, to Israel. Now, those angels, that ministering spirits to Israel, have nothing to do with our church of today, the dispensational ministry. But it has to do with principalities and powers and rights and dominions. Israel had nothing to do with those. So you see, each has its own sphere. Well, there we are. Now God had something in mind. And of course, before the overthrow, there was the promise of the reformation of it, as we just said a while ago, restoration of some kind. And it was called eternal life. And we have to sort of do a little figuring to see just how that is going to be done and when and so on. We find that the order is the heavens made first and then the earth. And in this plan that God had in mind, he began it by renovating this earth in the 6 days that we call the creation, which is not particularly creation, only very few things were created during the 6 days. The heavens and the earth were created millions of years before those 6 days started. And the earth was fixed in such shape that it would support a man and a race of men called Adam. The whole race is called Adam, as well as the individual. And there was a purpose in creating this man and putting him on this earth. That purpose had to do with this restoration, which is being looked forward to, the promise of life. And so it is begun by putting a man on this earth to be the father of a race. And out of that would come a redeemer. And that is what is needed for that great sin that occurred, the rebellion of Lucifer, the overthrow, so on. There'd have to be a redemptive work of some kind for restoration. Now, I say redemptive work because sin was involved. This was the entrance of sin into God's universe, his creation. The rebellion of Lucifer. And it brought ruin. It brought division in the principalities, powers, mights, and dominions of which he was the ruler at that time. And this all has to be arranged so that there'll be a perfection someday. Now, Lucifer had done this by his own will. He had a free exercise of his will. God would not have anything else. He would not in any way abrogate the right of sentient beings to make up their mind, make their choice. And I think you don't have to do too long a reasoning on that. But you can see that that is perfectly right. I know there have been times when some parents have tried to bring children up in fear. Absolutely straight, they didn't dare to do one little thing wrong. I don't know whether anybody's ever successful at it or not. I never heard of it. Because after all, these children, you know, have a mind of their own. Or have some of you parents ever found that out? Well, Lucifer had a mind of his own. And he had a great high place. He had a throne. He was a king. There are precious stones connected with him, which suggest the breastplate of the high priest, except there's only 9 of them in the case of Satan, instead of 12. And he had authority. And he was the most beautiful creature that God ever created. That's just summing up a few of his attributes to start with. Wonderful possibilities. A position that could hardly be surpassed, excepting the position of God himself. And that is the very thing that bothered him. He wanted to establish his throne above the throne of the Most High. You read your 14th chapter of Isaiah and the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, you get something about him. what he did and so on. We won't take time to stop for that now. But he was so beautiful. He had such a wonderful position, he got proud. Now, pride is a terrible thing. Pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. And I guess that was true of him. But he got the swell head. He was just it. And no doubt, by the words that he had, his ambition to be like God, to establish his throne above the throne of the Most High, to ascend above the stars into the realm of the heavenly places. What he aspired to, he wasn't there, never been there. That's what he wanted to do. Wanted to do it under his own power, his own steam, as we say, by his own works, his own worth. And of course that failed. And I would say that probably the worst thing of it all was the fact that he wanted the place that Christ had. He was a type of Christ, both as the king, priest, so on. And he was also a musician. He had tablets and pipes and so on. Probably the leader of these angels that sang when the earth was created, or the foundation of the late of peace, we read in Job 38 a while ago. And when he fell, he dragged about I would guess about a third of the angels with him in this rebellion of his. Now, we talk about the fall of Satan. He fell morally, yes. He fell from his righteousness, or whatever he had. But he didn't fall down to the earth from the heavens. He's still right where he was. He's prince of the power of the air yet today. So he hasn't changed his position as far as the geographical order might be. But he will change it someday. And we're told over in the 12th chapter of Revelation that he someday will be cast out of heaven into the earth, being his angels. And he won't be able to get away anymore. It won't be very long after he's cast out until he'll be bound for 1,000 years. Now that loose for a little season. Rebels, his final rebellion, and is destroyed. That gives you a very brief history of his satanic majesty, Satan. He's a power to be reckoned with. Very powerful today. And he is practically ruling the earth. But he's not the prince of the earth, because that is Christ's rightful place. But we can say that Satan is the god of this world. Because that's what the Bible tells us. He's the one that practically the whole human race is worshiping today. Even Christendom, to a large extent. Don't know it. He's got them fooled. The wool pulled over their eyes. And their religion is as heathen as it can be, and they don't know it. It takes a little examination. It's a good idea to look into it. You don't have to go outside the scriptures to do it. You can find books on it, so on, yes. But you can find all you need in the scriptures. There's plenty of it. That's what the Old Testament is. Mostly a Bible with God's people and idolatries, heathen practices and so on. And how all the way through, people rebel and go after idols and false worship and so forth. That seems to be their natural propensity. Well, I guess Job didn't answer those questions over there. We read in 38. Take a look at Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. We might read a little bit more along with it. That's the main verse there. And the Lord said unto the serpent, the shining one, the cherub, that's Lucifer. He had gotten Adam and Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit. And so God says to him, because thou hast done this, Thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That means his downfall. If your enemy has to crawl on his belly to you, that's he's subdued. If he licks the dust, and we use that expression, he's thoroughly conquered. And he says in verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee, that is between Satan, and the woman. Now, we don't see that yet, do we? Or do we? Well, we'll wait to see. And enmity between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Again, we do not see this enmity coming out between Satan and the woman until you get to chapter 12 of the Revelation. And just in the first few verses, you get it. And there, as a sign, when God decides to deal with Israel again, a woman in the heavens, the moon under her feet, crown of the sun, and has the 12 signs of the zodiac about her. A symbol of Israel, even as the Virgo, the virgin in these constellations and the stars, represents Israel, the mother of the branch of Christ. And so, there is the first time that I've been able to find in the Bible to find this actual enmity between the serpent and the woman. But between thy seed and her seed, this is still future. Thy seed, that is Satan's seed, eventually will be what we call ordinarily the Antichrist. A great world ruler to whom Satan will give all of his power and authority. And he will make his last stand against the seed of woman, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now that's what you find in the book of Revelation. And that is what it is about. The final warfare. And the result of it? Satan will bruise Christ's heel, he's already done that, at Calvary. And Christ will smash his head, bruise his head. Now they're put into the opposite order in which they occur, and you find out a great deal of time in the Bible. But there it is, and that is the final outcome. But although the Lord Jesus Christ was bruised, his heel was bruised, and he died at Calvary, he will come out in a triumph, and he will crush Satan's head. Maybe not just literally, but figuratively at least, because it means that he will be destroyed, and all of his plans, deeds, and so on, along with it. Everything that he's planned for will be gone. And so, Christ then will rule supreme. There'll be no opposition, no enemies left. That is a day that earth people can look forward to. Well, you see here in this Genesis 3:15 that there's another purpose coming into view. Something a little bit different. We hadn't seen that when we read Titus 1:2. This goes on further. Well, now, what next? Well, Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden for just one reason. That is, that they might not eat of the tree of life and live forever as sinners. That wouldn't be kind to them, and it wouldn't help God in his plan. This purpose that God has, and we talked about it first, in which there'd be new heavens and new earth and so on, sin has got to be eradicated before those can come forth. Because when you get into Revelation 21 and see the new heavens and new earth, you see that sin and death are gone. They're past. And this is a state of perfection. It is like it was at the very first before the overthrow. Before Satan upset the apple cart. And so we can see from beginning to end what is going to happen and why. I see then that Adam and Eve are the parents of a race of people called Adam, as a general name, mankind. And they increase and multiply on the earth. But you know, right in the very first, that is, as far as we know, Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, which gives us an idea, replenish, filled up, it had been empty sometime, and it was, the overthrow. Now, we are told that they had three sons, and their name. They had daughters, but they're not named, and how many sons they had altogether is no idea, or is any idea of how many daughters they might have had. But the race increased mighty fast. And in 930 years, Adam could have fathered a number of children. He lived to be 930. But we are told that the firstborn was Cain, the second was Abel, and the third was Seth. And the firstborn turned out to be the bad one. Like Satan, he rebelled. He wasn't going to have God to tell him what to do. And so when it was time for him to make an offering, and that had been established at the gate of the garden, there was a tabernacle there, and there was a door to it. There was offerings to be made. Now, what Cain did was not wrong. He just didn't go far enough. Because Abel did likewise. Excepting that Abel added something more than what Cain did. All that Cain put on his altar was simply vegetation. Abel did the same thing, but he added a lamb, the blood sacrifice. And so, when they put this on the altar, God accepted Abel's offering, as he did so many times afterwards when people made offerings, by fire from heaven and consumed it. And so Abel knew from that that his offering was accepted. But nothing happened in the case of Cain's offering. It just sat there, just like the altar that the priest of Baal fixed up when Elijah was having their contest with him. They put up that altar, put the sacrifice on, they danced around, cut themselves, and yelled, and everything else all day. And not a thing happened. Their god Baal couldn't do a thing. And then when the day came about to close, and they had fizzled out on it, Elijah just put up an altar, and put the sacrifice on it. The altar was made out of stones. He dug a trench around it, dumped a whole bunch of water on it, several barrels of water, soaked the whole thing up thoroughly, and stepped back. And fire came from heaven and consumed the whole thing. The altar, the water, and the sacrifice. Now that was God's way of accepting the sacrifice. His way, he could tell people he was pleased with what they were doing. Well, Abel was killed because of the hatred. And that is a religious hatred, and the religious wars and the most bloody and the terrible wars I have in mankind. Religion is an awful thing. And some people might misconstrue that, but just think now what religion is. I'm not talking about Christianity. I'm not talking about godliness. I'm talking about religion. All peoples are religious. 99% of that has idolatry, if not more. That's religion. Religion is what man does for God, for his God, rather. And Christianity is recognizing what Christ has done for us and giving him due credit. In religion, a man is proud of what he does. He brings the nicest offering he can, builds the nicest altar he can, and does it under the most beautiful circumstances and so on. That's religion. But in a case of Christianity, we don't go in for all of that. extra stuff and so on, because it's not the work of our hands, it's recognizing the work of Christ and being thankful for it. Well, I just stepped aside a little bit there to give the difference between religion and Christianity, lest somebody might misunderstand me. But I don't care anything about having any religion, whatever. Now, I might be a little religious about some of the things I do, and that's okay. If things are done in order and habitually done right, that's doing them religiously. But that's using the word in a different term, in a different way. Well, this went on for a while, and Seth was raised up to fill the place of Abel. And this Seth's posterity would get down to Noah and his sons, and then finally on after the flood to finally Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and so on. But you note, after you get through about 10 chapters of Genesis, that something happens. Let's turn over to chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And starting with verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. It all talked the same language up until this time. In these first 10 chapters of Genesis. And that covered quite a bit of time. And it came to pass. Always watch that expression, it came to pass. As they journeyed from the east. Now we don't know just where the origin of the civilization was, but these folks journeyed from the east. And they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now the land of Shinar is sometimes called Mesopotamia, but maybe a little bit less than Shinar. Mesopotamia really means between the rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. That's Mesopotamia. Meso means between. And so they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now that's practically all the people of the earth at that time. They were all sticking together. They had not spread out. So the very small part of the earth was inhabited yet then. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, a substitute. They're going to build a tower. They're going to build something that has religious significance. And they start right out with using a substitute instead of the real thing. They had brick for stone and slime. Pitch or bitumen, asphalt, whatever you want to call it, they had for mortar. They had to stick their bricks together, so they used that for mortar. There's remains of that area today. That asphalt lasted better than those bricks did. Because the bricks would crumble together before you could break the mortar. Or the asphalt. And so they started in and made brick making business. And they said, go to! Let us build us a city and a tower whose top, now the words may reach or in italics say, isn't belonging. And unto the heavens, not exactly right here. Not unto, but crowned with heaven. The signs of the zodiac put in a circle. Now they found others since this was written. And know now the truth of the matter, that they worship the host of heaven, the signs of the zodiac, which were given to mankind in the first place as a gospel of their redemption. And it's turned into that awful thing called astrology today. The truth has been lost. Now, we don't have time to stop along the wayside and take up things like this, but just take a note right here to go back and read Psalm 19. And tell you something about the heavens declaring the glory of God, so on. The story is there, the story of redemption, starting out with the Virgo, the virgin, and the child, and ends up with Leo, the lion of the tribe of Judah. The whole story through the heavens is 48 of those all together, 12 of them main ones, and then you have the decans. And that's an interesting thing. Now you can look at your companion Bible for this in Appendix 12 and get that. I don't have time to go into that now. That would take a long time. I did make up slides one time, and I guess some folks are still using them. I made a tape about 73 minutes to go along with that to explain those constellations and the story it went through. That was several years ago. And if somebody might want to see those even yet. Well, they are going to make us a name. They're going to make a city and a tower, which would be a circle with the signs of the zodiac, with the heavens. And said, let's make us a name. There's the pride again, just like Satan had. He was going to make himself a name, and he was going to exalt himself, and so on. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Of course, that's exactly what God wanted them to do, was to replenish the earth. But they don't want to be scattered abroad. They want to stay together and make a great name for themselves. And the name of the city which they built is Babylon. And that tower is the Tower of Babel. Babel, Babylon, the words mean confusion. And you'll see why. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. What are you going to do about it? Well, go to, let us go down, God says, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. That's a pretty effective way of scattering folks, isn't it, when they can't understand each other? Even if they have the same speech and can't understand each other, it's enough to divide them and make them fight. And so there it is. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left all to build a city. And of course, we know that is true too, it's never finished. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the languages of the earth. And they did a lot of babbling from then on. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now this was the beginning of rebellion. But of the nations. You don't have to go very far so you find how that rebellion ends up. But you will notice this, that at the time that this scattering of the peoples occur in the very same year, at least as near as we can figure, God is figuring out a way in which to make a restoration of this. Someday there'll be one language again. Someday there'll be one people again. But we'll have to go on with that in just a moment.